Good morning. I'm going to read Romans 10, 9 through 13. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Amen? Okay, I thought so. You can sit down. I wrote myself a note because last week I pointed out several individuals we're praying for, going through different things. Several of those individuals are with us today, and so I'm actually praising God. Like I wrote down Jackie Schaefer. You've been ill, and so I'm praising God you're here today. And we've prayed for the Bannenbergs, and both Bannenbergs are here today, and this is a blessing here as well. So I keep on looking around. My note's kind of somewhat obsolete, but there are still some individuals we're praying for. Joan Carlson, glad to see you recovering as well. But I encourage you to pray. Kathy Minchberger has got news that she's actually waiting for a wheelchair. She's been homebound since she fell over the Christmas season and slowly kind of realizing that just life is going to be more homebound. And so our job as a body then, as a church body, is to make sure that we still connect, even though she can't come and connect on a Sunday. So I encourage you to do that this week. And then I encourage you to pray, too, within our church family grieving. Tony Farrell's mom passed away this week, and she'll be leaving to go out east to be with family. And then Scott Mateoff's dad passed away, and there'll be a funeral this week on Thursday. And so praying for both of them as they grieve, I'm thankful. Thankful for the gospel in moments like that. Also the Thomas family. They had their funeral yesterday for John, and gospel clearly presented. I know it was a world of emotions for them yesterday, but I encourage you to continue to pray for them. Now, Romans 10, would you pray with me? Father God, I say thank you for this moment you give to us. Because you're sovereign, I can thank you for that, because you're in control. This moment's ordained by you. Who's here is ordained by you. This passage is ordained by you. So this moment I say thank you for. I say thank you that I could open up your word. I'm not left up here trying to scramble my own words, trying to find truth in myself. I can open up your word that's truth and with confidence say, here's the truth that we need. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit, because it's your Holy Spirit that works and what we need to work, to open up eyes, to convict, to refresh, to comfort, to encourage. And I pray we see all of that in the next few moments. So, Father, as we often pray, I pray that you would strengthen your church now, you would do it through your word now, and you would do it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray these things, and God's people say, amen. I want you to picture something this morning as we begin from Romans 10. I want you to picture a specific event. It isn't hypothetical. I often make you think picture hypothetical. This is a real event. It hasn't happened yet. I want you to picture God. God who's existed for eternity, God who's created everything, spoken into existence, God who sustains everything, sustains you all throughout your life, God who's all-powerful, all-knowing, God who is just, God is loving, God is wrathful, all the attributes that make up God. Picture that God on his throne. Kids, if you've got the kids' bulletin, this would be the good picture to draw. Okay, on one of the pages it says, draw a picture from the sermon. Okay. If you need help, Revelation 4 kind of gives us the scene around this throne with God on it. It actually pictures in Revelation 4, there's thrones around the throne. There's lightning, there's rolls of thunder, there's a sea of glass, and all those things that kind of would catch our attentions are merely footnotes to the glory that is God enthroned. Okay. Some of you are still like, this is too early for that much imagination. Some of you are working on the picture, I can tell. Add in all of humanity. Add in billions of faceless individuals around that throne. If you did that, that means every individual, every belief system, every worldview, every level of morality is now in that moment in your picture gathered around that throne. All right. Now, in that moment before God, there is one reason why some people in your picture will not be ashamed to stand before God. And some, actually, I'm going to, and many will be humiliated, disgraced, ashamed, and guilty. Hold on to that picture. Romans 10, verse number 11. Everyone who believes in him, that's Jesus, everyone who believes in Jesus will not be put to shame. Okay. I don't know if you see it yet, but I'm just going to give you a word that describes what I think when I read that verse. That is incredible. Like, how can any sinner who's wronged God over and over and over again, caught in sin, failed God, rebels against God, how can any one of those sinners who's done that to God in this moment described in verse number 11 could ever stand before God and not simply be flooded with shame? How can someone who's heaped shame upon themselves year after year now stand before holy God and not feel an ounce of shame? How can people who've had it piled onto them by others now face the one individual God being who is perfect and themselves not be put to shame? Okay. This is all I'm trying to get you to think through this morning. One verse. It is only possible to face God and not be put to shame. It is only possible in Jesus Christ. One statement this morning. Kids in your bulletin, if you want to just cheat, I'm giving you the answer right now. What's the sermon about? You just write this one down and you're going to win, okay? Win what? Nothing, really, okay? One statement. With Jesus, there will be no shame before God. Can we sink that in this morning? With Jesus, when I stand before God, with Jesus, there will be no shame. Now, verse 11 isn't the only promise in this passage. If you look up to verse number 9, it makes a promise. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, here's the promise then. If you've done this, if you've confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, if you believe in your heart, here's the promise, you will be saved. Verse 9. Verse 13 brackets this passage and he gives the exact same promise, just phrased a little bit differently. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So we got these promise, two amazing promise brackets here in the passage. Honestly, this passage I have probably read more than any other passage during my teen years. There were days I wouldn't feel saved. I'd open this passage back up and I'd read, if anyone calls upon the name of the Lord, I'd say, yes, you will be saved. And I said, okay. Rest in this amazing passage. I'm going to save that promise for next Sunday on Easter. And I see a couple head nods like, that makes sense, right? We can save that one for next Sunday. All we're going to do this Sunday is look at the middle passage with the promise that everyone who believes in Jesus, everyone who has faith in Jesus, will not be put to shame. With Jesus, there's no shame before God. And one of my hardest parts this morning is when I put out the word shame, there's a lot of layers, there's a lot of shades to that word. It's a big topic. Some of us this morning, I would say some of us this morning are professionals at heaping shame upon ourselves. You look at the state of your house this morning, and you think, I'm a failure. It's so dirty. You take stock of your life. I'm not married. Don't have a house yet. I don't have kids. I'm not retired yet. My bank account's not to this level. I'm such a failure. I'm messing everything up. I would claim some of us are professionals at heaping shame upon ourselves and our society. There's another aspect to this word, because there's some who want to actually heap the shame up on other individuals. You might experience this personally, where you are told that you should have shame. You are told you have failed. You are told you've messed up. You're told you never get it right. In fact, I've watched a couple, you probably have too, I've watched a couple protests recently that they only have one word in the whole protest, and it's the word shame over and over again. Just, it really kind of, it can be stressful to watch them. I don't know why I do that. But just chants it over and over and over again. Shame, shame, shame. And then to complicate this topic even more, I would say that there are some individuals who feel no shame over their actions, but according to the Bible, they should. There are some who, instead of feeling shame for sin, will rationalize it in their heads, explain it away. In fact, even get to the point of saying we should be celebrated instead of feeling shame for this. So when I put out this word shame, I know there's a whole bunch of baggage being carried into that word. But just focus on verse number 11. Because verse number 11 takes us to a moment that I had you picture just a few moments ago before God. And you're standing before God, and it says, everyone who believes in Jesus will not be put to shame now. With Jesus, there will be no shame before God. Just simply unpack this verse with us. Verse number 11, everyone. And let's just make sure we're really clear with that. It does say everyone, and so I'm going to put it, in fact, you can see it in verse number 12, how much it means everyone. Jew, Greek, doesn't matter. Religious background doesn't matter. Nationality doesn't matter. Race doesn't matter. Everyone, anyone, any walk of life, everyone who then believes, not just simply have a factual knowledge, believes, not just simply that you would nod your head if I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ existed? We're going deeper than that. Not just a factual acceptance that Jesus Christ was God's son, is God's son. Not just a factual acceptance that a guy named Jesus used to live and died on a cross. Belief is more than that. Belief is more than just simply nodding your head saying, well, he rose from the dead. There's enough evidence for that. I mean, more than that. Belief. It is this complete, wholehearted dependence that Jesus is God, that Jesus is God's son, and that Jesus Christ accomplished something supernatural upon that cross. He made payment for sin. And that's your only hope before God. Belief is far more than a factual knowledge. In fact, if you go back up to, I'm trying to save 9 and 10 for next Sunday, but you can still look at it a little bit, okay? Because it even points us in the direction that belief has to be more than just simply in head nods. Because the belief is located in those verses, it's connected to our heart. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart. It is sobering, but I think it needs to be recognized. There are a lot of individuals who would get every question right on a basic theology test about the Bible and Jesus and sin and God, who do not actually believe like this verse talks about. There are individuals who could teach really good Sunday school classes but don't actually believe like this verse talks about. Belief is, this is my only hope, Jesus Christ. Because what he has done on the cross is my substitute, because I deserved to die like that for all of eternity because of my sin. And I will rest my faith upon what Jesus Christ did and that alone. Believe. Now let's stop there because you need to recognize what the passage doesn't say. It doesn't say anything else. There's this impulse. I've heard it. We get to this passage, and it's so simple. We're going to see it again next Sunday. Uber simple. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Check, check. You will be saved. And some of you are so programmed that immediately you filled in another blank there that doesn't exist there. And you did with a whole bunch of other things. And I mean, it could be, you believe, and yes, and I was baptized too. That's not part of the verse. Believe, yes, yes, yes. And I've gone to a lot of church services. That's not part of the verse. Believe, yes, and I'm a pretty good person. That's not part of the verse. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord, verse 10. Believe in your heart that God raises from the dead. Promise you will be saved. We're done. The sequence is done. Verse number 11. Everyone who believes, all-encompassing, this faith upon Jesus Christ will not be put to shame. Verse 13. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We're done. Please. Don't attempt to add to the good news of Jesus Christ. Because if you add to the good news of Jesus Christ, it's not good news anymore. It's not salvation anymore. Because then you're truly not truly dependent upon Jesus Christ. You're dependent upon something else. It's not really belief that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life. All right, back to verse number 11. Everyone who believes, everyone who has faith in Jesus, in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, what he accomplished for sin. Is that true of you? Is that who you are? If we're still not in our heads now, then verse 11 gives the amazing promise. You will not be put to shame. As I pictured that moment before God, and I try to wrap my head around it this week and said, okay, why would I be put to shame before God? Two reasons I come up with. There might be more. I'm just going to give you two this morning. You could be ashamed before God in that moment because what you believed and put your faith in about God, about morality, about being right with God, failed you. So if before God, in that moment, you had put your faith in something else. So let's just, okay. Let's put it in a person. Let's say one individual. In that big billions of massive people, you can point out one individual. And that individual is the guy who, for his whole life, said there's no God. For his whole life, I don't believe in God. In fact, let's just make this guy really emphatic on it. This is the kind of guy who's wrote blog posts on it. He's the one who jumps on spiritual things and just tries to trash Christians who do believe in God. And he said, there is no God. And builds his whole life on this. And then in this moment stands before God and knows that everything he said he believed in is proven completely false and he is foolish. Is there shame? Yeah. I mean, I think we can see this a little bit in our own life. I think we all have moments where we've put our faith in someone or something, or we claim some set of think is truth, and then we're shown to be false, and we're shown to be let down, and we're shown to have failed it. In that moment, we feel ashamed. Infinitely more now before God, if I said, I think this is how God functions, or this is what is holding up this world, or there is no God, and then in that moment, before God, it's proven to be false, will there not be shame? Humiliation, disgrace. Will not the person who's built their whole life and thinking, well, if I check this box and this box and this box, that I'll be good with God, and then stands before God, and what they put their faith in that moment is shown to be completely insufficient to be right with God. Will that not be a shame-filled moment? So I'm pushing here saying, when it says there, I will not be put to shame, I could be put to shame then if what I put my faith into fails. There will be no shame, Christian, for those who put their faith in Jesus, because Jesus is the truth. He will not fail you. You who say, I have my faith in Jesus Christ alone, and Jesus is my only hope, before God, you will not be put to shame because Jesus Christ will not fail your faith. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Jesus. Look back at the verse. Verse number 9, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, that's Jesus, will be saved. Jesus Christ will not fail you. In fact, I can go infinitely more if you look down at verse number 12. Verse number 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. We've already referenced that. For the same Lord is Lord over all. What does he do? He bestows his riches on all who call upon him. It's not just that I am not shamed because I'm with Jesus. I am actually heaped upon riches with Jesus. Don't take your phone out and check your bank balance right now. It has nothing to do with that. I am heaped upon the eternal riches of God's glory that I can enjoy forever. I'm heaped up the riches of the greatest treasure of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. In this moment, before God, I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my only hope. And in this moment before God, I will not be put to shame because Jesus is a true foundation for my faith. Because Jesus will remain. Now, in this moment, I said there's two things, so I'm keep on wrestling with it. It's why could I still be put to shame in this moment? Why could I imagine that I could experience shame in this moment? And the other possible reason I could say there could be shame in this moment is because of sin. Really simple statement here. Sin brings shame. I mean, go back to the first people, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, they don't know anything about shame. They do not know what it means to have the embarrassed color red come up on their cheeks because they just got caught. They don't know what it means to feel hopeless and helpless and foolish because they just messed up for the 27th time today. They do not know what it means to lie awake at night with a pit in their stomach playing reruns of their worst mistakes 37 years ago. They don't have any knowledge of that. Okay. And then Adam and Eve sin. And they don't need to be told to go hide from God. They impulsively hide from God. They sin, and in that moment, shame is added to the vocabulary of humanity because sin brings shame. And they hide from God. Sin brings shame in our life. Because in this moment of sin, we are providing evidence that we are not good and we are not right with God. Sin brings shame because in that moment of shame, we are showing that all the lies about our goodness are just that, they're lies. In that moment, sin brings shame. And I claim that the more the sin is exposed, the more shame it actually brings. We're in our pride wonderful at trying to explain away the guilt and the shame of sin. And rationalizing why it's not that big of a deal. And rationalizing why, you know what, it's probably a little bit acceptable. Understandable. And then when sin gets exposed, then the shame heaps up even more. Because now other individuals have to recognize the fact that were not good. Kids, you know this. Okay. You can do an act, maybe feel a tinge of guilt, but if you are doing what is completely wrong in your household, and mom rounds the corner and catches you, I think we have a phrase for it, your hand is in the cookie jar. Like, there is irrefutable evidence that you are 100% guilty in that moment. Impulsively, you feel what's called shame, guilt. Your heart sinks, you're embarrassed. Sin brings shame. And since we have all sinned, imagine myself then as an individual who has to recognize that I have sinned, standing before holy God, exposed, the ultimate caught with my hand in the cookie jar, because God's all-knowing, so he knows every one of my acts of sin. He knows all my motives and all my thoughts and all the things I didn't do that I should have done. Why would I not feel shame before God? I mean, if I write this verse with what I know about my own heart and my own sin, if it's just that that I'm talking about, then it should read, everyone who's ever existed will stand before God completely ashamed because they are filthy in their sin. Are you tracking with me? That's what a Jesusless verse would have to read. But in that moment before holy God, I will not be put to shame because of Jesus Christ. I think some of you, as soon as I read this verse, verse 11, and started talking about shame, some of you had another verse pop in your head. If you did, 100 bonus points to you. Good job. Hebrews 12:2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, belief, same word, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising, here's our word again for this morning, despising the shame. Okay. Everything about the cross, everything about the event of Jesus getting to the cross is designed to humiliate and shame Jesus Christ. He's abandoned by individuals he's served for 3 years. Does that not bring shame? One of his most closest individuals, who he revealed his glory to on a mountain just a little while ago, is now outside by a fire, denying the fact that he even knows Jesus. Does that not bring shame? He's standing before a bunch of individuals who are bringing accusations against him. Accusations that are completely unfounded, complete lies against him. He knows these accusations. He's heard them about for the last 3 years. He's had accusations to the point that they even say, you know what? This guy, Jesus, he's doing all these miracles simply because he's a worker of Satan. Is there not shame? He's beaten. He is blindfolded and mocked as he's beaten. The one who knows all, Jesus Christ, is told to prophesy and say, what hand just struck him? Hands that he created. He knows what's hands. He stands before a ruler, multiple rulers, who think they have power, standing before the King of Kings. And those individuals execute judgment upon him. Is there not shame in this moment? The King of Kings has placed a crown of thorns upon his head. He's mocked and worshipped. Is there not shame? He is stripped of his clothes and his dignity. Is there not shame in this moment? He staggers behind a weight of a cross that is supposed to kill him in a few moments, and he can't even carry it now, and he collapses. Is there not shame in this moment? He's identified with criminals who justly should die in this moment. Is there not shame right now? He hangs upon a cross that every one of his breaths now are a public display of his humiliation, as he has to now groan and inflict more pain upon his body just so he can keep on breathing. Is there not shame? His death is now being mocked. Individuals tell him, why don't you simply come off the cross and save yourself? Is there not shame in this moment? Everything about this moment is orchestrated to humiliate Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:2. It does not say that there's no shame. It says that Jesus Christ despises the shame. Okay. Confession time. I was a really, really picky eater growing up. Okay. Really picky. I've reaped what I sowed with some of my kids too. Okay. They're not as picky as I was. But I know what it means to sit down at the table, and the one vegetable my dad loves is the one vegetable I just can't. He loved peas. Okay. I like a lot more vegetables now. I still don't do peas. I know what it means to sit down at a table. And kids, if you're served peas today, please eat them. Do not put this on Pastor Love. Do not like, well, Pastor Luke doesn't like peas, so I don't have to like peas. Nope, you don't go there. That's not the application. But I know what it means to sit down at a table and see peas, and my face shows disgust. I look at it like, oh. Okay. He despises. He looks down on the shame. Jesus Christ can in this moment see all the shame that's going on, all that the world is trying to throw to humiliate, to shame Jesus Christ. And in this moment, my Savior Jesus Christ can look at all of that shame and then literally sneer at it and say, shame, you have no power over me. Shame, you have no weight here. In fact, it says, wait a minute here. He can do that because he sees the joy that is set before him. In this moment, Jesus knows what is being accomplished. He knows the glory that is coming to God the Father through salvation. And so in this moment, he can look at all this shame the world has to offer and say, I don't care. It doesn't mean anything to me. Because right now I'm filled with joy. Because in this moment, payment for sin is being made and my Father's glorified. And because of that moment, because in that moment, as the old hymn says, Jesus Christ bearing shame and scoffing rude in my place condemned he stood. Because in that moment, Jesus does that. I then can emphatically say, I will stand before my God and not experience shame because Jesus Christ endures and despises the shame so that he can make payment for sin. Christian, there will be no shame for those who have faith in Jesus Christ because our sins are covered. I stand before God and he will not see, when he looks at Luke Love, the sins of this past week. He will see Jesus Christ's righteousness. I will stand before my God. God will not look at me and see my failures, my rebellions, my pride, my lust, my greed, my fears, my worries. He will not see the hate that seeps out of my heart. He will not see my filth. He will look and see the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to me by grace so that I will approach a throne with confidence, not shame. Because Jesus Christ bare the shame. Everyone who believes, everyone who has faith in Jesus Christ will not be put to shame. Christian, let me ask you two questions then. Part of the application I hope we take from this one verse is in the moment we can take communion and we can be overflowing with thankfulness and amazement as we picture the shame that Jesus Christ endures and what we don't have to experience. But let me just ask you two questions. Since Christian, you will not be put to shame before God, why do you still heap shame on yourself for past sins that are already forgiven? Okay. Now, please hear me out. I am not trying to steer you away from true conviction of sin. I am not trying to tell you don't feel grief for your sin. I'm not trying to tell you don't repent of your sin. I am, though, pushing you, though, against the hanging on of guilt that leads to years of shame, that stifles your confidence in Christ, handicaps any service and worship of God for sins that are already long forgiven. It amazes me that verse 11 tells me, I will stand before God and not be put to shame, and yet you and I can stand before a mirror and we can shame ourselves over and over again. And Satan will play out all our past hits as our mind says, you did this, and don't forget you did this. Christian, if God is not going to put me to shame as I stand before holy God at his throne room, then why do I come out as some sort of better judge than God that I can keep on judging myself and shaming myself for what God has already forgiven me through Jesus Christ? My heart breaks. I've had the conversations, individuals sit across the desk, and they will talk about sins long past. Do you really believe that your sin, not generally speaking your sin, I think we easier to do it sometimes, that's all my sins, not the worst of your sins in your brain, in your actions, have truly been removed by Jesus Christ as far as the east is from the west? If the answer is yes, then sin is no longer part of who you are before God. It's Jesus Christ's righteousness. And in that moment where Satan wants to tempt you to despair because of who you have been this week and who you were years ago, in that moment I stand and I say, no, I'm not standing here because I'm perfect. I'm standing here because Jesus Christ made an end of all my sin, and my hope is in Jesus Christ alone. And so in this moment I celebrate the grace of Jesus Christ. Not allow myself to go down a dead end of hopeless shame for what I've already been saved from. Okay. One more question. Okay, because this verse makes me smile. It's good. But it still makes us look at our life and say, yikes, we got connecting dots here. Okay. Since you will not feel shame before God because of Jesus, why do we at times still feel shame for Jesus before men? So I've already mentioned Peter. Jesus walks through the whole shame-filled experience. And one of his closest followers, Peter, in a moment feels ashamed of Jesus and denies him. I know that feeling. Okay. I know what Peter felt right there. I can't tell you verbiage, word for word, what Peter thought, but I can get probably pretty close because I know the thoughts have gone through my head. As someone begins to poke at what your beliefs and who Jesus is, and they find out you're a Christian, and you know this conversation is going to go this route, and this friendship might go this route, and so you're, that impulse and that temptation is, well, let's tear it back to this way, and let's soften it here. Why? Why is it that we as individuals who could stand before God and not feel any shame because of Jesus Christ didn't feel shame for us, could in a moment then feel ashamed of Jesus Christ before men? Because in that moment, we are far more gripped with a fear and a love for man than a love for our God. In fact, Peter, and I love it that Peter gets to say this later, Peter, who denies Jesus years later, just love the grace involved in this, says in his letter, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." He learned some lessons. As we head to communion, because of Jesus Christ, there's a day that I will stand before God and you will too. And if you have Jesus Christ, you will not be put to shame in that moment. So go back to that throne room. Put God back on that throne there in your head in the imagery. Put all the people around here. Actually, take all the people away from that picture. Just you. In that moment, will you be put to shame before God? The only way you can answer no is because of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? And so, Father, we pray now, and we have to say thank you. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Before we move to communion, I just want to give you time to actually answer the question. Will you be put to shame before God? You don't have to be. And that's why I urge you to consider Jesus Christ. Simple belief, faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior of your sin, means you could confidently answer this question, no, I won't be put to shame. Father God, would you work in our hearts? Would you encourage us? In Jesus' name we pray, and God's people say,